Right, then we get it right.
I just keep finding more and more in it. So. I thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, have your way in this time. Lord, I thank you that you are not limited to minister to just one of us, but Lord, you minister to each one of us all at the same time, and you know exactly where to meet each one of us. It is a personal relationship with you, and we are your workmanship. So Lord, have your way in our hearts today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe we will do this. Everybody see that all right? Okay. Well, last week I was talking about the ecclesia. The word church in scripture, in the Greek is the word ecclesia, and really there's a lot of argument out there about how we came up with the word church. But so often in our culture, you say church and people picture the building, this property, all of that. And that word in the Greek, ecclesia, means the assembly. And what I have found is the word, when you break it down in the Greek, it is, it means the called out ones. And it's been taught that it is the ones that are called out from the world. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but I think there's a little more to that word. The ecclesia in classical Greek was the assembly. It was part of the political in the city of Athens. The ecclesia was the assembly that was called out by the herald, and they would be having something going on within the government of the city, and they would be called out into the theater or in Ephesus. There was a theater there, and they would be called out. The ecclesia was that assembly. It was the people. It was the men that were of, I think they had to have 2 years of experience in the army or in the military, and they became part of the assembly. They could come out, and it was the voice of the people. In that assembly, you had a voice in how the government or how the kingdom was structured in the government system of it. And that's really what the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be that called out, the assembly that comes together, and we steward the kingdom of God. And the more I look at that, I started looking back through where we've been for several weeks in Ephesians chapter 1. There's several different letters that Paul has written. And I noticed that in Romans, it says, like it is in Ephesians, it's to the individuals. This letter starts out in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, to the saints being in Ephesus. Now that's not us, because we're not in Ephesus. But it says, and faithful in Christ Jesus, or the ones believing in Christ Jesus. And hopefully the majority of us, if not all of us, are ones believing into Christ Jesus. So this letter is written to us. And Romans kind of starts off the same way. It's starting out speaking to the individuals. Corinthians, both letters to the Corinthians. I think Galatians, and there's some other ones where it starts out and it is addressed to the ecclesia in that city. To the ecclesia, or to the assembly in Corinth, or to the assembly in Galatia. So it struck me this week that this starts off speaking to individuals. This is for each one of us. This first chapter, it's explaining who we are in Christ, and it's to each one of us. And each one of us has to learn how to put that on. Each one of us needs to know that we are in Christ. Amen? That these are the things that it says, verse 2 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I have is grace and peace in Christ. Amen? And if I don't have grace and peace in Christ, I need to find it. I'm not really in Christ. I don't know what that grace and peace is. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms with Christ, or in Christ in the Greek. The next thing I can draw out of that is, see, I have grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Okay? Each one of us, as you believe into Christ, you can say, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Everyone. It didn't leave any out. It says, I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms in Christ or with Christ. Meaning that they are the spiritual blessings, the source of those spiritual blessings that are poured out in my life are in the heavens rooted in Christ. Meaning nothing can diminish them. Nothing can touch them. I am blessed of God. Okay? Each one of us, when you believe in Christ, you can say that. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That's a promise, right? Then it goes on in verse 4 and says, even as he elected us or chose us in him before the foundation of the world, for us to be holy and without blemish before him in love. I can break that verse down and realize that he has chosen me in him to be holy and flawless before him in love. And that word, when it says before him, meaning that I'm not just standing in front of him and he's looking at the outward appearance. That word before means that when I'm standing before God, that he has chosen me in Christ, that when I stand before him and he looks into the deepest, darkest parts of my being, he sees no flaw. That I am holy and blameless before him. There's no flaw when I'm standing before the Father in Christ. I'm holy and blameless. You are too. And if you don't learn that, there's keys to this, because you've got to realize this is a declaration to each individual. Because this letter, as it continues on, and I'll show you today, this starts building the ecclesia. And if each member of the assembly doesn't know these things, then the ecclesia is not the ecclesia. We're at fault at that point. And you start losing, you don't have the voice that you would have. Okay? Each one of us has to understand this as a part of the body. We are blessed. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms with Christ. I am chosen in him to be holy and without blemish before him in love. And then verse 5 says, predestinating us to the adoption through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Meaning that he designated beforehand that I would be in the place of son. I am a child of God in Christ. I mean, you can say that too if you want. I mean, I'm a child of God. And that's how it's only in Christ. There's a lot of people who say, well, I'm a child of God. Only in Christ. In Christ is the adoption into sonship. That's where we're given that place of a son or as a place of a child. If you want to be gender specific. That place of a child is only found in Christ. According to the good pleasure of his will, verse 6, as to the praise of the glory of his grace in which he has favored us or graced us in the one being loved. I am favored or I have been graced in the beloved. So there it is again, in Christ. Those things are important. It's in Christ. It's not outside of him. You can't just make claims to that. These promises are when you are in Christ. In my place here. Okay, so I'm graced in the one being loved, or in the beloved, if you're in King James, I believe it says. Then it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, or deliverance through his blood, the remission of deviations, according to the riches of his grace. The redemption through his blood, as I am delivered through his blood, the remission of deviations, or the remission of sins, or forgiveness of sins, is that through his blood, the sins that I carry, the sins of my life, as I pass through his blood and believe into that, the sin, the power of sin and its consequence in my life is caused to be separate from me. Meaning it's no longer attached to me. The guilt, the shame, all the stuff to do with my sin and its power in my life no longer has a hold on me when I pass through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's caused to be separate from me. That's okay, because that's what I sound like before God sometimes. That's it. You ever, and I say this for the benefit of the mom, because it's hard. I say this for the benefit of the mom. That doesn't bother me one bit. Because if you'll notice, so often when we'll get quiet around here, there's always the noise of a child somewhere. God doesn't get angry at us when we sound like that. Amen? This is where you got to realize, that's just what I sound like before God sometimes. I lay in here and go, right? You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. It's like, it's okay. We're just talking about being in the place of son, right? come on, let's be gracious one to another in here. God's been really gracious to me when I've sounded like that before him. Amen. But it never ceases to amaze me. We'll get quiet in worship. There's a child, and it's like, you got to remember, the kingdom of heaven is made of such like these. That's what makes up the kingdom. We're supposed to be like that. Amen. Like hearing an infant cry. It's just a difference, you know? Where was I? Verse 7. Thank you. In whom we have redemption. Okay, we have deliverance through his blood, the remission of deviations, meaning the power of sin in my life and its consequence in my life. When I'm through the blood of Jesus Christ, it is caused to be separate from me. No longer can touch me. No longer can affect me. No longer can I do not have to sin anymore. Romans 6, it says sin no longer has dominion over me. Amen. But you got to be able to make these promises for yourself, too. This isn't just for me. I'm just the one that gets to share up here this morning. But each one of us as the assembly has to be able to stand in these promises and know the power of sin and its consequence no longer has a hold on you in your life. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, he has caused it to be separate from you. Can't touch you. Can't touch you. Can't affect you. The enemy can't use it against you. He can try to throw all that guilt, and if you let him, then you're not really coming through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Every accusation that's made against me in the courts of heaven, I can stand and say, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, it has no hold on me. But I got to be confident in that. I got to understand what happens when it says through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I got to understand what it means to be in him. I can't be outside of him. I got to understand who I am in Christ. Verse 8 says, which he caused, or the end of verse 7 says, according to or in harmony with the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding, or in all wisdom and disposition. Meaning, the riches of his grace are super abounding towards me, and you can put yourself in that position. The riches of his grace are super abounding, meaning they're beyond any measure that you could put to it. They're overflowing towards me. In all wisdom and disposition, meaning he doesn't get in a bad mood and decide that he's going to shut the spigot off. It's just still coming. You can't stop the flow. So you might as well just get wet. Right? I mean, you can't stop the fire hydrant when it's broke. You might as well just stand under and have a good old time. Here it comes. There's no shutting it off. You can't stop the grace of God. You can't diminish it in any way. The riches of his grace are poured out towards you. You might as well just get in it. Right? Verse 10 says, for the administration of the fullness of times to head up all things in Christ, both the things in heavens and the things on earth. So, been going back to verse 3, and I think 4 through 9 let you know who you are in Christ, but 3 to 10 let you know for the reason why. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms with Christ, for the administration of the fullness of times to head up all things in Christ, for the management of the appropriation, or the filling of the appropriation. And that word, I had that word. The appropriation could be the allotment. Okay? For the management of the fullness of the allotment to head up all things in Christ. We, as the body, as I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing for the purpose of me in my life, bringing all things into Christ. So when I got something coming at me, it's my responsibility to bring. He's giving me every spiritual blessing so that I can bring that into Christ. If it's not of him, then it goes under his feet, right? But so often we sit back as victims and we cry out, Lord, will you do this? Lord, will you do that? And the truth is, he's given us every spiritual blessing so that we can speak against it, so that we can stand, so that we can bring those things under his feet. And if I'm in Christ and I'm bringing under his feet, that means I'm bringing them under my feet, right? They don't have dominion over me there. They can't touch me there. They can't affect my life there. And it says both the things in heaven and the things on earth. In the spirit first, then those things will manifest on earth. Verse 11 says, in whom we were also chosen to an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of the one working all things according to the counsel of his will, for us to be to the praise of his glory, the ones who had before trusted in Christ. Now, Paul brings this up, speaking as a Jew, okay? And he's saying, that the Jews were chosen to an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of the one working all things according to the counsel of his will, for us to be to the praise of his glory, the ones who had before trusted in Christ. They had trusted before in Christ. Christ hadn't been on earth yet. The Messiah hadn't come. They were trusting in the prophets. They were trusting in the things that had been spoken and the promises beforehand. They were trusting in those, and that was for a purpose. But then he says in verse 13, he says, in whom also you, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, it's interesting because in verses 11 and 12 and 13, he recognizes the difference Old Testament sense. We're the Jews that have the promises. We have that stuff. And it goes into it in chapter 2. But he says, and you also who believe this gospel. So in hearing the message, he recognizes there's two, but then he says, but you also, and he starts bringing it into one. I'll show you more in just a few minutes. He says, in whom you also, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also believing you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is an earnest of our inheritance or our tenancy in heaven. I'm not in heaven right now. Okay, now I can be in the spirit right now, but I am not actually physically in heaven, right? Everybody with me? But this is the Holy Spirit is given in earnest of that. It's like a pledge to me that I know that in the end of this physical life, I will take up my tenancy in heaven. Talking about my tenancy there. Then in verse 15, it says, because of this, hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints, I also do not cease giving thanks on your behalf, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. Full knowledge being epigenosis. It is a supernatural wisdom. It's revelation from God. Key. I can sit here and teach this to you week after week, day after day, moment by moment, and until God gives you that revelation, you may understand it here, but it'll never be here. That's why Paul prays this. He's praying that God would give him a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the revelation knowledge of him, the full knowledge of him. If you're understanding any of this and knowing it personally, it's because the Holy Spirit's revealing it to you today, and it's for you to lay hold of. It's for you to cling to. It is your hope. It becomes everything that you are. Revelation, the full knowledge of him. Verse 18 says, the eyes of your mind or the eyes of your understanding haven't been enlightened for you to know what is the hope of his calling. Now notice the purpose of being enlightened. It is for the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice it says the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 14 said our inheritance. This one says his inheritance. What are the riches of the glory of his tenancy in the saints? His presence in us. Amen. Verse 19, it says, what is the surpassing greatness of his power? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power into us, the ones believing according to the working of his mighty strength? The power, the surpassing greatness of his power is into us, the ones believing in harmony with the effectual working of the might of his strength. His presence is in us, and the might or the dominion of that just his presence in you causes a change in the environment in which you live. It doesn't mean, if we've used as an example, a police officer that walks in a uniform, doesn't have to have the gun drawn, doesn't have to yell, doesn't have to do anything. Complete environment changes when a police officer walks in. Okay, just because of the uniform. It's dominion. Tony was sharing it. They call it command presence. And it does. When somebody walks in uniform, if somebody walked in here in a military uniform right now, it would gather everybody's attention. There would be a shift in the environment in here just because somebody was wearing a uniform. You watch somebody walk in full dress uniform, and it's like there's an esteem to that. There's a respect that comes to that. Even if you've never served, you automatically respect it. Okay? Now, as the longer they're there, their behavior and their attitudes better match the uniform they're wearing, or that diminishes really quick, right? But this is talking about when we believe in harmony with the working of the might of his strength. It's his strength that is inherent. It never diminishes anything. When you walk in and the presence of God is in you, everything should change around you. And you automatically have a command presence. You have a dominion in the place. And I don't think we really fully understand that and the effectiveness of it. It isn't supposed to be a prideful thing. Okay, it isn't supposed to be you walk in there and just expect everybody to change. But if you have a humble heart and you walk in that attitude and that heart of Christ, and you walk in, it is going to affect the people that are around you. So often we walk in with an arrogance about it. And we are Christians and we want to stomp our feet and we have a voice and the world's looking at us going, yeah, you too. I mean, we're not bringing it any different than what the world is approaching it at. It's because we've lost the heart of it. We just know we're supposed to have it. So darn it, don't you know that it's supposed to be different because I'm here? You know what I mean? We're missing the heart of it. What is the surpassing greatness of his power into us, the ones believing according to the working of his mighty strength, which he worked in Christ in raising him from the dead. Okay? The same power that raised Christ from the dead, he's saying that it is in us. The same power that raised him from the dead is in us. The same power that raised him from the dead is in you, Travis. Same power. It's in you, brother. Hi, Laura. It's in you, too. The same power that raised Christ from the dead... I'm going to skip and go down to Ephesians 2:1 because I think the end of 20 through 22 is parenthetical again. I think if you follow it better if you say, which he worked in Christ, raising him from the dead. And then verse 1 of chapter 2 says, and you being dead in deviations and sins. Okay. It rose Christ from the dead and you being dead in deviations and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the Spirit now working or producing in the sons the disobedience. We've used this as an example for several weeks, praying for Steve, praying for Paula and different people, and understanding that this is a spiritual battle that is going on for Steve. We're not praying, we're not fighting flesh and blood. Okay? We're taking a spiritual approach to it. I pray that people have continued to pray. There's been a lot of learning through this process, and we're not done yet. I don't want to get on that this morning too much here. But there's a pattern there that it shows that when we were dead in deviations and sins, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air. Okay? The course of this world is subject to the ruler of the authority of the air, or in harmony with the ruler of the authority of the air. And then it identifies it. The Spirit that now is producing an effect in the sons of disobedience. It's producing the disobedience or the unpersuadableness, the stubbornness in the people. It's a spirit that they're conforming to. They're subject to this spirit that it's talking about. Verse 3 says, among whom we also conducted ourselves in time past in the lust of our flesh. Meaning we've all been there. Okay. It says, among whom we all conducted or behaved ourselves in time past in the lust of our flesh. The lust of our flesh are the epithumia, and I've talked about this word a whole bunch if you've been here very long. The epithumia of our flesh. I saw it in a different way this week. The prefix epi on this word always takes things into the supernatural. So it's talking about a lust that you can't really see or identify. It's just something, it's kind of out of our grasp. We've got it, but we don't even realize we have it. I had an example this week. I was speaking with a young lady, and she was talking about she had been away and through high school and all these things, she'd never been one that really felt like guys were interested in her or nothing like that. She went to this place and all of a sudden she was the center of attention. Okay. And the interesting thing she said, this is where I got it, is she said, I didn't even like the guys that were there, but I liked being desired. And I went, there it is. There's that part in us that we want to be wanted. You know what I mean? You may not even, the lust may be, you ever been jealous of somebody that got something, but really you didn't even want what they got? But you wanted something because they got something? You see what I mean? Everybody following me here? I'm getting some blank stares. Or maybe you're ignoring that. Crystal says, I'm blown right past that. Yeah. We're going to stay. We're going to camp here for just a minute because this gets interesting. It's those reasons. It's that wanting to be accepted, but I couldn't even tell you why I want that person's acceptance. You know what I mean? But we want to be Bruce. You've been rejected by somebody, haven't you? Yeah. That's a good example. It is, you may even be mad at the person, but all of a sudden they defriend you, and that hurts. You don't even like the person, right? They've already made you mad. You don't even like the person, but they defriended me. You know what I mean? It's that twisted where we want it, and but logically, why? But there's something in me that's just got to have it. This is dangerous, big time. You're right. But that's the lust that it's talking about. When we get in that place, when we're desiring things that are going beyond our logic and anything else, and we just know we got to have it and we want to be a part of things, there's where the enemy's really at work right there. He starts feeding on that part of you that fears being rejected and not being accepted among your peers. There's this part of us that wants to feel like we're a part of something so bad. And as this verse continues on, it gets really interesting. It says, "And the lust of our flesh, acting out the wills of the flesh and of the understandings, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest." And this is when it got interesting for me. I'm going to read what I wrote. It says, "In whom we also behaved ourselves when in the lusts of our flesh, acting out the wills of the flesh and of the comprehensions." Okay, key word, our comprehensions, our perspective, how we're understanding things. Okay, we're acting out the wills of the flesh, and we're acting out our understandings of it. Okay, big problem. And then it says, "And we're children." Let's see, the verse in my Bible says, "And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest." But I'm really interested in the Greek, and when it starts saying little words like "we're by nature," that word "by," I start looking at that because there are words for that in the Greek. Okay, dia, which usually means through or by something. Okay, so we talked about it earlier in the verse, through Jesus, through the blood. Okay, it's dia, through it. This doesn't say that in the Greek. We're by nature the children of wrath. So I start looking at these words, and it really reads, "And we're children to nature of indignation." Okay, and I've looked at this word that is wrath in my Bible. It probably says anger. If you've got King James, it says anger, children of. Is it children of wrath or children of anger? Three. Does it say wrath? Okay. I've looked at this verse a whole lot. It's the same verse in Romans where it says that the wrath of God or the anger of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. It's that same wrath. Okay. But it's talking about ours. It says we're by nature or we're children to nature of indignation. And that word indignation, usually that word is translated anger or wrath. The root is when it started seeing what this word really means. It's oregomai, and it means to stretch oneself in order to touch or grasp something. It's that reaching out It's Jacob grasping at the heel of his brother. Okay? There's a wrestling going on in the womb with Jacob and Esau. And Esau comes out first, and Jacob has a hold of his heel. And it's like, no, I want to be first. It's reaching out there or something. And have you ever wanted something so bad it made you mad that you couldn't have it? Oh, come on. Really? Come on. Come with me a little bit on this. Would you? Don't leave me standing here all by myself. It's that reaching out. It's that anger. When I want something and I can't have it, and it doesn't matter how hard I reach out there and try to have it, that's indignation. That's the indignation that it's talking about. And it says, to the nature of indignation. And I looked up the definition of indignation means strong displeasure of something considered or comprehended unjust. It's that part that says, it's the cry of the world. I want mine, and if I want it, I got to go get it. That's how the world thinks. If you want yours, go get it. You want money? Go get it. And it doesn't matter who you go over to get it. Some have more scruples than others. Some people are just outright brutal, and it doesn't matter who they hurt. And it's that shift from being a victim, I don't have what I want, to now I'm going to go through you to get it. It's that shift from victim to predator. And it's in that indignation where we begin to prey on other people in order, because I want mine. And I'm reaching for it, and I'm going to get it. And it may be that I just want your acceptance. So I'm going to come at you, and every time I feel rejected from you, I'm going to hammer you until you realize, don't you realize you don't need to reject me, you should love me. Anybody ever felt that way in their life before? This is what it's talking about. This is being a child to the nature of indignation. It's that if you look all the way through the Bible, you have Jacob and Esau. You have Joseph and his brothers. All of it is a response to one's favored, okay, which is what Paul was referring to earlier in chapter 2. He says, we were those that were chosen according to the will of the Father and all that stuff, ones who previously believed or believed beforehand. And then he says, and you who now believe. That's that separation between Jew and Gentile. In their culture, that's what it meant to them. But all of us, anybody in here, have a stepbrother or been the stepbrother or the stepchild or any of that. That's the wrestle that you see within a family. That's all the struggles that we get because we want to be accepted. And we've created a society that is so dysfunctional now that everybody's out there. And if you want to be accepted, you have to perform better than the other person is. And if you can't outperform them, then just kill them. Just get them out of the way. Stomp them to death if that's what you have to do. But make them look so bad that they'll reject them. And in that rejection, there is the hope that now I'll be the accepted child. Anybody relating with this at all? The more I looked at this, I realized this. This is where the enemy has a heyday. This is what he worked. And this is what God came to save us from. This is the beauty of it. He leveled the playing field. This is the message to the Gentiles that he's writing to. And he even recognizes, yeah, I'm a Jew, and yeah, we had the promises, but it's no different than you who now receive the gospel message. And he continues on in this. He says, we're by nature, we're children to the nature of wrath, even as the rest. And he says, but God. But God. And this is where, when you really start grasping the progress of where he's headed in this letter, you start seeing the heart of the ecclesia. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even we, being dead in deviations, he made us alive together with Christ, or in Christ. By grace, you are having been saved. And he raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He raised us up. He didn't choose one because of bloodline. He didn't choose one because of something they did better. He didn't say, I choose Eric to sit with me today and Mike go sit over there. He raised us up together. So who am I to cast Eric aside? When I'm sitting on the lap of my Father in heaven and enjoying that place, I need to remember there's room for as many as want to. As many that will believe into it. And I don't have to fight for my spot in that. I don't have to be worried about being the rejected child. I don't have to be a child to the nature of indignation anymore. I'm an accepted son. in Christ Jesus. And there's where the love, that's why there's only one way. We're not going to Paul. We're not going to these other places. We can all find this in one place. Jesus Christ. There's only one way. But you have to be in Christ. You have to walk in that. You have to believe into that. He raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. That he might demonstrate in the ages coming on the exceeding great riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are having been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that not anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. I looked at that verse 10 a few weeks ago. We went through that verse. For we are his workmanship, we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that word unto is that word epi that we were talking about earlier. Supernaturally superimposed. Okay? When I'm doing something in Christ, it's his good works superimposed on me. I'm just the vessel. I'm what everybody can see, but it's his work. It's not mine. I can't boast to that work. And why would I boast? I'm already an accepted son. And it isn't based on something that I did or something I didn't do, or it wouldn't be grace, right? This is what he's talking about. We got to get this in us to realize, because the conflict within the church is, in simple terms, I want to be the pastor, or I want to head that ministry, or I want to do this over there. You don't have to fight for that spot. We got to learn how to work together and realize. And that's where this letter starts going. He starts showing them. He takes them as an individual and says, this is who you are. It doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't really get any better. It can be explained in other ways, but it doesn't get any better in Ephesians 1. That whole chapter is so full of promises, and if I really understand those promises, why wouldn't I be absolutely, totally secure in who I am in Christ right there? Don't have to work for it anymore. Don't have to do anything. Don't have to seek his approval. Nothing. I am approved. I am his son. Yeah. I mean, I can't tell you how many years I acted out and fought for and did everything I could trying to gain my earthly father's approval. And the truth of it is, I already had it. The problem is, his approval wasn't enough. Because he's just a man too. So I'm fighting for something that he really doesn't even have to give me. But I did everything I could. I acted out. I acted just like him trying to get his approval. I did everything I absolutely thought I could. And when I didn't get it, I would react to it. When I didn't get his approval, when I thought I'd earned it, I'd react and be mad at him. Idiot. Come on, you were thinking it. I just said it. You know what I mean, though? We've all had those feelings before where you think that you've done something you're proud of, and you're looking for your parents' approval. And when you don't get it, it's like, what the hell? What am I supposed to do now? I just gave my whole effort in that. And it causes you to just walk around and think, will I ever be accepted? Which makes you mad, right? Because you're reaching out there for something. And here comes the anger, and you start lashing out at everybody else. And when your brother or somebody else does it better, and you see your earthly father approve them, and that's the approval I wanted. How dare you do that to him? I want that. You see what I mean? Now here comes where now I start tearing out at my brother. I start ripping him down. I start ripping everybody else around. How dare you? I see my dad. My dad gives all his attention to you. I want that. Get out of my way. There's the wrath it was talking about. You can apply it to a parent. You can apply it to a person of the opposite sex that you are attracted to. I don't. It can be husband, wives. It can be you name it. This is how we are. We get it in a church setting, and what's the difference? This is why Paul starts off with very personal who you are in Christ. Because if you don't understand that, you will work towards position right here. And there's no reason to. We don't have to. This is the part that just blew me away. It's like, man, I don't have to. God, what have I been doing? Right? Yeah, all of us, we can just sit here for a minute. It's like, my whole life I fought for this stuff. Before I even got to church. And then I continued it in here. But I look back at me when I was, I sat there and cried yesterday. I sent my brother a text at 5 a.m. yesterday morning. I'm sitting here reading this and getting this. All of a sudden I'm looking at this going, wow. I sent my brother a text at 5 a.m. and said, I love you, Tom. Because I looked back and thought all the ways that I hurt him trying to gain my dad's approval. All I knew what to do was just tell him I love him. There's no explaining it. There's no going. There's no list. It's not like I grabbed a pad of paper and started writing all the things I needed to talk to him about. It's like there's so much. Done. This is done. All I can say is I love you, brother. You know what I mean? It's like, man, I've been struggling for my place. And all along, it's been in Christ Jesus. I don't have to wrestle with this. I don't have to fight with it. I don't have to strive for it. I don't have to get mad at anybody. I don't have to worry about it. You can't do anything to take me out of Christ. Nothing. Can't touch this. And everybody just had that tune. Da-na-na-na. You know what I mean? Luke, nothing can take you out of him. Nothing you can do. Nothing anybody else can do. Nothing anybody else can say. They can't go to God and present a case before him to take you out of where you are in Christ. Woohoo! I'm happy for you. You know why? Because I can't be taken out of that place either. There is so much hope in this and there's so much rest in it. If we just go, do I really need to do that? Do I really need to say that? Do I really need to put that person in their place? Wow. Where was I, Eric? Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, the nations of the Gentiles, were in the flesh. Paul has just got so many words here. Therefore, remember that you, the nations of the Gentile, were then in the flesh, the ones being called uncircumcision by the ones being called circumcision in the flesh made by hand. I get that, but think about it. This is like the brother and sister thing and the one sitting on daddy's lap and saying, but you're the uncircumcised. I'm the chosen one. See what I mean? That's what he's talking about here. This is why he brings this up. He says, remember that you were the Gentiles in the flesh. You were the one being called the uncircumcision by the circumcised, by the circumcised. Get that? Anybody ever been called a bad name? Sticks and stones may break my bones, and yes, they really hurt me. It's the words. You can throw a rock to me, you can punch me, all that stuff, but the words really hurt. Huh? Yeah, I can pick up the rock and throw it back at you. I might, too. But how often do when people say mean things to us, that's what we do. We turn around, we throw words back. It's not the words they throw at us, but we're out there. There's the fight. And you don't have to. We're already the accepted children. It says, remember that you, the Gentiles, were then in the flesh. You were the one being called uncircumcised by the one that was. And it says that at that time, you were without Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Old Testament, if we were there right now, is anybody in here Jewish? Anybody have any Jewish blood in them? Couple. Okay. You had the hopes and the promises of the covenants. You had all of those things. The rest of us, we had nothing. Nothing at all. No hope for it. Nothing. Imagine a world like that. It's that, well, there's no way that I can attain it. Why try? Every man for himself. You see what I mean? Get that picture in your head. Find yourself, anybody absolutely been in here with absolutely no hope whatsoever. Miserable, isn't it? Anybody that's ever been there, it's absolutely miserable, terrible place to be. Imagine basically the rest of the world other than the Jew, other than the nation of Israel. Imagine the whole world was just like that. No hope. Nothing. So you might as well just go for it while you got this life on earth. You might imagine how hard it was. Old Testament, I don't think there's any way I can really, I mean, I think about it and talk about it. But I don't think we can imagine what the world is like without the presence of the Holy Spirit. We honestly, we don't know it. In this age, we do not know it because there are Christians, there are people that have the Spirit of God in them, and it automatically takes that edge off of it just because of the might of its strength. we really don't understand. We read Old Testament stuff and go, man, I just don't understand how Lot can shove his daughter out the door. We don't understand what it's like to live in a world without the Holy Spirit. We just don't. At a certain point, you just got to go, man, I know that's what it says, and I'm just, whew. Right? Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you then who were afar off came to be near by the blood of Christ. You then who were far off and you were watching your brothers and sisters sitting on dad's lap being approved. You then who were afar off watching that and reaching and grasping for it by the blood of Jesus, you've been brought near and you are accepted. And I don't have to fight for it. I don't have to do anything for it. I don't have to work my way there. All I have to do is believe. All I have to believe is the Father saying, come here. I made the way. Come through my Son. Come on. I think about the disciples and they say, or the Pharisees, and they're saying, we want to do the works of God. And he says, the works of God are just to believe into the one he sent. That's it. Just believe. That's all you have to do to be the accepted child of God. Doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter what you're going to do tomorrow. None of those things. The riches of his grace are poured out towards you just because of Jesus. And when you believe into that, you are the accepted child. And there's room for everybody on his lap. Right? And if I get that, think about it in terms of provision. How many of us are out there fighting in the world to make a living or to make more money? And if you're going to get it, you've got to get out there and get it yourself because nobody's going to give it to you, right? My Father in heaven gives it to me. All I got to do is recognize him in it. All I got to do is trust him for it. I don't have to go down there. I don't have to go out there and tear down someone else in order to get mine. And I don't have to be mad at myself when I'm not good enough to do that anyway. Right? I mean, think about how twisted this gets in our minds. Anybody ever had that struggle? They just want to be loved? Oh, come on. Get your hands up. Come on. We all want to be loved, right? Oh, man, this just blows me away. But now in Christ Jesus, you who then were afar off came to be near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. He making us both one and breaking down the wall of partition in its flesh, having made to cease the enmity, the law of commandments and decrees, that he might in himself create the two into one new man, making peace, and might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, slaying the enmity in himself, and coming, he proclaimed, peace to you, the ones afar off, and to the ones near. For through him, we both have access to one Spirit, by one Spirit, to the Father. You hear that? We both have access to the Father. Travis, we don't have to fight. We don't have to race. Remember when you get new shoes when you're a kid, and you walk out of the parking lot, and you got to try them out, and you run across the parking lot? We don't have to race for the Father's love. Doesn't matter what shoes you're wearing. Doesn't matter what shoes you've walked in. You know what I'm saying? Doesn't matter what shoes you've walked in, Luke. Me and you don't have to race to the Father because of Jesus. Man, there's hope in this. We don't have to race, and I'm glad, because you're a little long-legged, and I'd probably trip and fall down or something. And Eric, he's just mean. Watch him. He'll throw the right hook when you're running past him. Seen that Captain America movie, On Your Left? When he's running by, on your left. Anybody seen that? Come on, laugh with me. On your left, Eric. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints of the household of God. And he goes from personal, individual, when you get that, now you're a part of the household. Now all of a sudden, here comes the ecclesia. This is when he starts putting it together. Yeah, you got to know who you are as an individual, and now he starts assembling. Now he starts showing us, yeah, you are that, and you have all these promises, but it's not just for you. It's for a purpose for all of us to be joined together. Here comes the calling of the ecclesia. It says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, being built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building being fitly joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. There's the building. There's where we start becoming members of one another. We don't have to fight and push and shove for our spot. We just have to rest, love one another, and let Him put us together, each one in their perfect spot. Amen? But we got to learn how to rest in all those promises first. We got to learn to just go, it's okay. No, it's not. Because it's that nature is that it's the message of the world and everything we're at it. And everybody around you is reaching out there for theirs, right? And as soon as you see somebody reaching, it's like, you automatically want to reach for it also. It's like, well, they can't have it. I want it. No. So it's me that I got to wrestle with. I'm the one that needs to rest in this. I'm the one that needs to be reminded of who I am in Christ. I'm the one that has to be reminded that I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And nothing can diminish it. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can take it away in Christ. I'm the one that's just got to go, oh, I don't have to go run that race. Thank you. And then I have the word of truth and I can remind them. You know, you ever been racing for something and the other person quits and then all of a sudden you can slow down? Right? When you see the other person back off, it takes the fight out of you. You don't have to run so hard anymore. Right? If you're on a foot race with someone else and you're racing 100 yards and at 50 yards they slow down, what's the automatic? Does anybody keep running full on as hard as they can? No, as soon as you know the guy behind you slowed down a little bit, it's like, woo, I can take this. I won. Right? Be the one to slow down. Be the one that doesn't have to push and fight anymore for your spot. Realize you're the accepted child and you don't have to fight for that anymore. Slow down and take a rest in it so that they can. And then all of a sudden they're going to look at you and say, why'd you stop running? Because I don't have to. Right? Think about it. What an effect it will have on the people around you. What an effect it will have within your own home. I got 7 kids. Everybody's pushing for their spot. And me as dad, I'm glad my father in heaven has a whole lot more patience than I do. Because I like short circuit. Because when I walk through the door, it's like, yeah, can you do this? Yeah, can you do that? You want to play a video game? You want to play chess? You want to do this? I'm like, yes, I do. But I can't spread out that many ways. He can. So I find myself just going, Lord, how do I spend the time that's needed with each child? Because I want them to know how much I love them. Sometimes I achieve that. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I run through the door and you take off running. And other times you go, whew, oh, I don't have to run, right? Yeah. He came and did that so we wouldn't have to. I mean, He did what we couldn't do anyway. We never could have. But boy, man was fighting to do it. He did what we couldn't. And now we can stop trying to. We don't have to fight for it anymore. Verse 21, in whom all the building being fitly joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There's the ecclesia starting to take place. The only time that we're truly assembled together and can function as the ecclesia is when each one of us can actually rest and don't have to push for our spot, when we're not threatened by someone else. I mean, this goes on, if you've been in Ephesians at all, it goes on into chapter 3, verse 4, he hits it really hard and starts talking about the fivefold ministry. Then he comes back in chapter 5 and starts talking about the family unit, and we'll get into that. And then verse 6 puts the armor on. The armor of what? All of a sudden, I'm not seeing the armor as individual armor anymore. It is the body as a whole. It's the ecclesia. Okay? Remember in the end of chapter 1, and it had to be in the part that I skipped, the last few verses of chapter 1, it says that He is the head. Why don't I just read it? Verse 20 says, which he worked in Christ in raising him from the dead ones. Yea, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and lordship, and every name being named, not only in this age, but also in the coming age. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the assembly, the ecclesia. He's our head, but we have to be fitly joined together in the body. The only way we can be fitly joined together is when I rest. Okay? Because if I stand there with my elbows out making sure I got my portion, then we're not fitly joined together. Okay? See where the authority starts coming in, and I hope next week to look at what's a legal ecclesia and what's not. I found some interesting things in Scripture, and I just, the transition of what Paul's talking here, he builds up each individual so that we can rest and become the body. I don't have to fight for my spot anymore. It's all over out in the world. It's in the workplace. It's absolutely everywhere you go. It's in the schools. We're fighting for our position on the team, right? We're fighting for our position at the workplace. We're fighting for our position in the home so often anymore, in our dysfunctional homes. We're fighting for our position in there. We're fighting for everything we have coming at us. We're fighting for our place in the gang. We're fighting for our place. It doesn't matter where you're at, where your life is at. You're fighting for it unless you know how to rest in Christ. Amen. All I know is I got to that place, I was like, I was done. I'm done, God. I'm done fighting for it. How many people have fought for their marriages? And I, please underhear me when I talk about this. We fight for our marriages. But you know what? It'd be a whole lot better if we just rest in Christ in our marriages. You see the difference? Somebody has to stop running first. Somebody has to stop first. If me and Eric are in a fist fight, if I stop, he'll stop. Maybe. If I can get him in his right mind again. If he can get me in my right mind again. You know what I mean? That's the hardest part. We're in the middle of the fight. You walk out the doors, you're in the middle of the fight all the time, and it's really hard. Somebody has to stop. Somebody has to say, you know what, Lord, I'm trusting you in this. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of this fight. I'm not doing it. And as soon as you do, everybody else, that edge comes off a little bit. Amen. Man, I want to lay hold of that. I just want to know I'm accepted with my Father in heaven. I don't have to be approved by everybody around me. Got to rest in him. Amen. And if I'll rest like that, somebody is bound to stop and go, I want some of that. I'm tired of this fight. How'd you get like that? Why aren't you fighting? Where's your bloody knuckles? How come you still got 3 teeth left? You know what I mean? I've been in some fights. It ain't no fun. There is no winner. So I just stop. I'm not going to fight. Maybe. I think everybody gets the picture. Amen. Think on that. Let's stand and pray. If anybody